Our reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel was the last of the great judges of Israel, and his sons did not necessarily follow in his way of honesty and truth. And the people are tired of having these people called judges, and they wanted something different. And this sets the scene for this text. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You're old and your sons don't follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take one-tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take one-tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." The word of the Lord.
Before I read these verses, I want to build some context around the scripture. Oftentimes, when we look at scripture that we've heard before or that we've heard used in very specific ways, we have a hard time hearing it in a new way. I want us to be free from some of those previous interactions so that we can truly hear what it says for today. I want you to think for a second who you would trust more when making a purchase, a salesperson or a friend. If a salesperson comes to your door with a product trying to get you to buy it, there would be some added filters that you would use while listening to their sales pitch. There would probably be some skepticism as you listened because you knew they were receiving benefits for getting you to buy the product. You would probably ask lots of questions to make sure that they had good intentions. But if a friend came to you with a product that they loved, the filters of skepticism and questioning would probably fall away. This is because we already trust our friends to give us good information, and we know that they want the best for us. Our friends are also not receiving any benefits from selling to us. This is a problem that arose on the social media website Instagram. There were content creators who had accounts followed by hundreds of thousands of people. Their followers trusted these internet celebrities and logged in just to see what they were saying about issues. Companies saw these accounts and started to pay the content creators to promote their products. When the product was promoted by these people, they bought in hordes because they thought the recommendation was coming from a friend, when in fact, the person was being paid to sell the product. They were receiving a benefit for making the endorsement. Instagram eventually stepped in and made a new rule that if a content creator was promoting a product because they were being paid, they had to be honest in their post about the benefits they were receiving. This does not mean the product placement stopped, but it did mean that consumers had an honest experience. They could make a decision based on the reality of the quid pro quo. This is similar to what Paul is doing in the text today. Paul is a friend talking about something he values and believes that we should value as well, but he is not outside of receiving benefits from the thing he's promoting. Paul is a Roman citizen. There are two ways to become a citizen at this time. One was to be born within the realm of Rome, and the other was to buy your citizenship. This was an expensive endeavor, but ultimately worth the price. Only Roman citizens could own land or make contracts with other citizens. If somebody robbed a citizen, they had the right to sue. They had the right to defend themselves in a court, and they had the right to ask Caesar to hear their request firsthand. Only Roman citizens could run for civil or public office. They had special immunities from taxes and legal obligations. Citizens could not be tortured or whipped. They could not receive the death penalty unless they were accused of treason. And most of all, they were the only ones who could vote. I should say here, women were allowed to be Roman citizens, but were exempt from many of these benefits. But Paul, a Roman citizen and a man, was given all of these. When we hear Paul endorse a Roman government, we need to remember he speaks from a place of privilege. There were many more who could not afford citizenship and thus did not benefit from the Roman system of government. One might wonder why Paul would participate in such an unjust system. Well, Paul does not think government or being a citizen is a bad thing or something to revoke. If you became a Roman citizen, you took an oath to leave aside the sense of individual and focus on the good of the community. It was a value every Roman citizen was supposed to hold, as they voted and owned land. This ideal gave Paul hope that Christianity and Roman rule could coexist. When Paul talks, it is as a friend, but it is also as a salesman who continues to receive benefits if we buy into the system that he promotes. We need to activate our skepticism and question the sales pitch. What Paul is talking about in Romans 13 is a message that was heard by two different kinds of people, citizens and non-citizens. We need to do the work of both sets of ears when we listen. We need to listen and hear what a citizen would hear, and listen and hear what a non-citizen would hear. So let's put on both of those ears and listen to what Paul has to say. I'm reading from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. If you saw the 8 through 14, stick in next week and we'll talk about that one. Starting at verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God. And those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed. and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authority are God's servants, busy with this very thing. Pay to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. The word of the Lord. When we have these two types of people, these two different ears listening, we can hear how they would interpret this message very differently. To the citizen, this all sounds great. They would be nodding along. Yes, only criminals go to jail. Only those who do wrong receive punishment. Paying taxes helps us all. The government is indeed ordained by God, and obeying the government is like obeying God. They hear Paul and feel proud of their system. For the non-citizens, this is troubling. They realize Paul is trying to sell them on something that gives him great benefit. They have questions and are skeptical. If those who do wrong get punished, why aren't they allowed to accuse those who wrong them? If the government rightly wields God's wrath, why are Roman citizens who murder non-citizens not tried for their crimes? If taxes should be paid, why do Roman citizens get so many tax breaks? They personally know people who have been innocent and yet still received punishment. They have been taken advantage of by citizens and had no way to seek justice. They ask, God has ordained this? The system's benefits are not trickling down to them, and I'll bet they are not so keen to obey as Paul requests. But they don't get mad at Paul because they also know he is a friend of theirs, someone who uses his Roman status to help. They can hear in these last few verses their truth. Respect those who are due respect, and honor those who are due honor. The system is not perfect, and there are aspects that need amending. They hear Paul calling other Christians to use their privilege as Roman citizens to work and vote in a way that might help everyone receive the benefits. If there is a place that does not deserve respect, work to make it better. If there is a leader who does not deserve honor, use the vote to elect one that does. The citizens who stuck around to listen with both ears heard Paul's full message. Unfortunately, many Christians only listen as a citizen and have used these verses to justify all kinds of horrific systems. Some of the articles I read this week made me so mad I wanted to rip this page out of every Bible I own. The thing that saved my collection is that I do believe Paul is right. I just don't think Christians have heard him with both ears. We have listened as citizens, benefactors of the system, but not as outsiders. We have heard these words, nod along in agreement, and walk away before he gets to the part about giving respect and honor only when it is due. We miss that the system is not yet perfect, and that we need to work to make it better for everyone in the community. Paul sees how useful government can be because the Roman government exists, because the Roman government exists, and because he just so happened to be born within the bounds, Paul's life is easier. Not easy by any means, but it is easier to be a citizen versus a non-citizen. What Paul does with that privilege is advocate for those benefits to be extended to more and more people. Paul affirms that government in and of itself is not innately bad, it is actually ordained by God. And we are called to work in the system that God ordains to do the work of blessing the whole community. In youth group, when we learn about the commandments and God's law, we play a game called the game with no rules. We break out into groups of four. Every group is given a standard deck of cards, and each player is dealt five cards. They're all told that the object of the game is to play all five cards. As for rules, each player secretly thinks of a rule for how the cards need to be played. They do not tell anyone else what their rule is, and they begin playing. As you can imagine, this game is pretty slow. Every time someone tries to play a card that does not meet a rule, someone yells, "No!" And they have to take their card back and let the next player try. It's frustrating. Maybe a couple people get a card played, but I have yet to see anybody win this game in this round. It goes on and on and on and on without anybody making much progress and everyone yelling no at each other. When we don't know the rules, we have no idea how to play and no chance of winning the game. Laws help us know what is allowable. They free us up to do things that are allowed. Otherwise, we live in fear that the next move will get us into trouble. God's law tells us no killing, no lying, respect your parents. We know how to function as God's people because we know what's expected of us. God approves of government because it is there to create and enforce those laws. Laws that free us up to live without fear of making a wrong move or being punished unjustly. God wants us to live a life that is free. And the only way to be free is to know what is allowable in the community. Otherwise, we are stalemated and constantly yelling no at each other. We will never get anything done unless the rules are clear. After these card games have stalled out and everyone is good and frustrated, I tell the players to reveal their rules and try to play the game. This inevitably reveals that some of the rules are unfair. Here are some of my favorite rules that kids have come up with. One rule was that you could only play a card with your left hand. Seemingly innocent, but this left-handed student knew that their right-handed peers would never do it. I've seen the rule only red cards can be played. You can guess what that student's hand was made up of. And another rule was that only someone with that student's name could play a card. Blatantly and diabolically unfair. There are always rules that end up being oppressive to other players. These rules make it more likely for one person to win the game versus another. Sometimes the students knew they were making a rule that favored them, and sometimes it was a completely innocent rule, but when the players learn that it exists, they get mad. They argue, "It's not fair that I'm changing my rule," on and on. When these unjust rules exist, we gather together and we vote. We gather all the rules on the whiteboard and vote for our top four. Of course, they still vote for rules that benefit them. They have that citizen ear listening, but they also realize that rules that are fair to others will be fair to them, that non-citizen ear. When we play our game with our voted-on rules, everyone has a much better time. This kind of synergy is what God wants for us in a government. And what Israel learns in our first reading today is what God wanted for them. Israel has been making their own laws and enforcing them for a while. As they interact with other nations, though, they realize that everyone else has a king. And they start to think a king would be much easier. They wouldn't have to argue at committee meetings. Decisions would be made much quicker if only one person had to make them all. And they would be able to send just that one person to meet other nations instead of a group of leaders. Israel thinks a king sounds awesome. God, however, is not convinced. God has given them a good system, ordained a government that has brought them through hard times and kept them safe. God has enjoyed watching them work together and live together and obey together. They've had disagreements. It's gotten sticky a couple of times, but in the long run, they're doing so well. When they ask God for a king, God is offended. Why not work within the system that already exists? God's okay with them making changes, but God does not want them to give their power to one person. God knows humans are flawed and how power can corrupt. Finding one good king is a feat, but finding a line of people who will make good decisions, fair, humble, wise decisions, God doesn't want Israel to open itself up to disappointment and failure. The system God gives to Israel, the one Paul advocated for, is one where people work together, where people have the power. Israel, Paul, and we know that that kind of system has issues, but its issues are no excuse to stop participating in it. It is God ordained. We are God ordained to make it work. When Israel wanted out of the system, God is offended. Paul is trying to get Christians to stop turning away from the Roman system because Paul knows together their power can make it better. They can use their immunity to torture and the death penalty to speak loudly and hold the system accountable. This is something Paul does a lot in his lifetime. Paul is known to speak truth that Rome did not appreciate, but their own rules protected him from the consequences. Paul is able to use his status as a Roman citizen to say things and point out things that the non-citizens would be killed for saying. He uses his voice to amplify their experience. Paul knows the power of the Christian vote within Rome. If every Christian used their vote to make the system a little more honorable, a little bit more due of respect, they could move a massively unjust Roman system one step towards looking like the kingdom of God. The reason why God wants the power to stay with the largest group of people is because it's the best way for the Spirit to move. Presbyterian polity is set up around this belief. In the Presbyterian tradition, we believe the Spirit works best in groups. It's fine if one person feels called to something, but we like it better when groups of people are inspired to the same cause. It shows that the Spirit is clearly pointing the community in a direction. My favorite example of how we let the Spirit move among groups for decision-making is at the highest level of Presbyterian governing, at our National General Assembly. At GA, our General Assembly, the National Church discusses and votes on denominational issues. It is where we decided to allow ordination of women and affirm same-sex marriage. Every presbytery sends commissioners to GA, representatives who hear the debate and vote on the motions. Any commissioner who is sent to GA has the freedom to vote their conscience. This means that if they left home thinking that they would vote one way on something, they can change their mind at any point. No one is allowed to tell them they need to vote this way or that way. They are not delegates that are casting votes on behalf of others. They can vote however the Spirit leads them in the moment. The reasoning behind this is so that the debate that is heard on the floor is heard with an open heart and an open mind to what every voice is saying. And then the commissioners vote the way they believe God wants them to. This may be the piece that Christians forget the most. We need to let the Spirit enter our decision-making when we interact with government. We need to pray about the choices we make. We need to remain open to the movement of God's Spirit, even if it means changing completely from one vote to the next. We have been ordained by God to choose the course of our government. This is what early Christians missed when they just criticized Rome and neglected to participate. Paul is urging them to see that the system actually allows them to do God's work of uplifting the downtrodden. Christians listen with both ears. One as a citizen who receives the benefits and wants the system to continue, and one as a non-citizen who needs it to change. With our power, we can demand that all rules are transparent and not kept secret so that we can assess if they are fair for everyone playing the game. Paul is begging us to be committed to participating in the system, even though it's flawed. It would be easier to let someone else make the choices for us, but the Spirit needs all of us to do her work. So let's start now. Let's pray today and every day that we make and keep making a system that is due all our honor and respect. Let us pray. God, we thank you for our citizenship in this world and in your world. And we pray that we can continue to hear the stories of non-citizens, of those who are not receiving all the benefits, so that we can use our status to make this world a little bit more like yours. Amen.